your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll be in verses 1 through 3. As you turn there, I will ask yet again God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, we come again this Lord's Day, this evening, to study, to hear, to preach Your Word. Father, I pray that this would not be a time that is in vain, but that by Your Spirit, You would illuminate the truth of this passage to each one of our minds and to each one of our hearts. Lord, I pray that You would use this time in Your Word to strengthen the faith of Your people, that You would provide us with the spiritual energy that we need to go throughout this next week and honor and serve You. Father, I pray that You would help me to preach Your Word with clarity, to preach Your Word with boldness. Father, I pray that You would likewise apply the truths of this passage to my own heart and to my own mind. God, we thank You again for Your Word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's Word. Beginning in verse 1 through verse 3 of chapter 2 in 1 Peter, the Word of the Lord says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. I want to drop some shocking facts on you for a moment. Dead things act like dead things. Dead things act like dead things. Here's another one. Living things act like living things. Now, to bring that into spiritual matters, we might say that spiritually dead things act like spiritually dead things. And people who have been made spiritually alive act like people who are spiritually alive. Those who are spiritually dead, they hate the things of God. Even when they do things that we would consider to be civilly good, they do them for the wrong reasons. Their entire life, whether knowingly or unknowingly, is bent in hostility towards God. Now, we all talk about people who are unbelievers, yet we call them good people, don't we? That's a common way of talking. He's a good guy. He's not a believer. And I don't think that's necessarily wrong to talk about that, because I believe that in God's common grace that even non-believers can do things that are civilly good. Yet, even when they do those things, they do them without acknowledging God or giving Him the glory that is due to His name. So, shocking truths. Dead things act like dead things. Keep that in mind as we study this passage, because what Peter's going to do here, he's going to jump off of verse 23 in chapter 1. Look there. "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding Word of God." He's going to jump off that verse and seek to apply it to those who he is writing to. He is writing to a group of believers, those who have been born by the Word of God. They've been born again, if we were to take Jesus' words from John chapter 3. They have experienced the new birth. They are new creatures. And thus, they are to live accordingly. That's the entire point that the author is trying to drive home in these three verses. He's saying to these folks, you are God's children. You have been born again. Live like it. You who were formerly spiritual dead and in darkness have been called to His marvelous light by His grace and by the power of His Spirit. Live like it. So if I were to summarize the big idea of this evening's text, it's just simply this. Christian, live the new life. Christian, live the new life. And there are two points, two ways, two directions in which we do that. The first is, Christian, live the new life by taking off your sin. Christian, live the new life by taking off your sin. Look at verse 1 again. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. When Peter writes, put away, that language is similar to like taking off old clothing. Take it off. Discard it. Be done with it. If you're like me, I never throw away my holy socks. But if I were wise, what I would do is I would throw them away because they are somewhat useless at that point. But I like to hold on to them for some reason unbeknownst to me. But what Peter is calling us to do here is he's calling Christians to take off their sin, much like we would take off old, ragged clothing. Discard it. Do away with it. Now pay attention to the things that he lists here. He lists malice. That's a mean-spirited and vicious attitude towards others. That's what malice means. It is a mean-spirited and vicious attitude towards others. Christians are to take that off. He lists deceit. That is to take advantage of another person in underhanded methods or cunning. We are to take off deceit. That is not to be a characteristic of our life. We are to take off hypocrisy. That's putting on a public persona. It's putting on a mask. It's living in public without revealing your actual purposes and reasons. We're to take off hypocrisy. How about envy? It's coveting those advancements that others make. You see somebody do something, you see them accomplish something that is good and great, and you wish that it didn't, or that they didn't do it, and you did. Envy. That's to be taken off. And then slander. This one's much easier to do, and goes on a lot more in churches than we would like to admit. Speaking ill of another person for unholy purposes. Speaking ill of another person for unholy purposes. It covers both false things, saying false things about other people's, but also it covers saying true things about other people for unholy purposes. The Christian is never to go behind the back of somebody who has offended them and talk about them and talk about what they've done without going to that person first in love and confronting them. See, all of these statements, all of these attitudes, all of these actions that Peter brings up, they all have a relational component to them, which is fitting because just the section earlier, he told them, in verse 22, look there, chapter 1, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So these things that Peter lists here, he's being precise. He's saying these things are contradictory to the love that is expected that we are to have for our brothers and sisters. So as we look at this list, we should let it hit us. Are we ever malicious towards our brothers and sisters? And just because you're angry is not an excuse. Just because you're upset, it's not an excuse to be malicious. Are we deceitful? Do we try in underhanded ways to mislead people? Now, we could broaden this out. Do we do this in our business practices? It's every bit as wrong there as it is in the church. Deceit is never to be a character trait that is identified with a Christian. Hypocrisy. Are we ever different in public than we are in private? If you've said no to that, then you're lying. We've all done that. We've all done that. As a Christian, we are to make deliberate effort to take off our hypocrisy and be authentic people both in public and in private. We are to be genuine. We are to be real. How about envy? Do you envy other people? Do you envy their business success, their accumulation of goods? Do you envy how good their children are? Do you wish yours were like, do you wish you could swap? Do you envy your position in life? Do you envy? Peter tells his original audience and us to take those things off, to deliberately and intentionally remove them, to put forth and exert effort in ridding ourselves of them. It's very plain what he's saying. He's basically like, stop it. Stop being malicious, stop being deceitful, stop being hypocritical, stop being envious, stop slandering people. Because these are not the attitudes of one who has been born again. Now don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we won't struggle with these things, but the problem is very few of us actually struggle with them. We just do them and think them. And then we say, woe is me, a sinner, I can't help it. But Christian, if what Peter has said in chapter 1 is true, you by the power of the Holy Spirit can help it. You can say no to the deeds of the flesh. Perfectly no. But you will put forth deliberate effort, and when you fail, you will hate it. It won't sit right with you. It will make you uncomfortable. So I'm asking you guys to seriously consider whether or not recently you've had malicious thoughts towards anyone, but particularly your brothers and sisters. Have you been deceitful? Now, most of us will brush by this list and just say, no, of course not. But I want you to wrestle with it. I want you to sit with it. I want you to just go through the list and think, no, I haven't done that. No, I haven't done that. No, I haven't done that. I want you just to sit there and be like, have I done it? Have I? And then pray, Lord, if I have engaged in any of these attitudes or behaviors, I pray that you would make it clear to me. That you would lay the crushing burden of conviction upon me for disobeying you and not loving our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Because as Christians, as those who have been born again, you who formerly hated the law of God should now love it. you should love it. Christian, live the new life. Live the new life as one who has been born again by taking off your sins. Now, one question that you might be thinking is, well, okay, take off the sin. How do I do that? What are some tangible, practical ways that I can do it? And I want to give you a forewarning. I don't have a 12-step process on how to do it. But we do get some light in Scripture on habits that we can perform that will assist us in living a godly life. Let me throw five out there. Realize your identity. This one's very simple. If you are a Christian, you need to understand who you are in Christ. You are a new creature. Your identity is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus. You have been set apart for God's holy purposes. You have a new identity. Realize that. Wrestle with that every day and remind yourself. Secondly, rigorous self-examination. Kind of like what I was trying to put you through just moments ago. Read the Scriptures. And then ask yourself the question and ask God to help you answer it rightly. God, am I believing these truths and am I living in accord with them? If no, confess your sins. If yes, praise be to God and praise Him and rejoice. Because everything good you do, that's credit to Him. Everything bad you do, that's on you. It's on you. Thirdly, regular confession. Christian, you sin every day. You do. I sin every day. So when you go to prayer, you will have something to confess. And if you don't, you can confess that, Lord, I'm not sensitive to my own sin. Forgive me. So there you go. If you don't know what to confess, confess that, because that's true. You still struggle against sin. You still give in to sin every day. Fourthly, relational accountability. See, God did not save you to walk it alone. He saved you and brought you into His church. He brought you particularly into a local church. And one of the duties of a local church that each member has is to hold one another accountable. So rather than going behind the back of someone and slandering them, when they've done something wrong, you confront them in love, saying, brother or sister, I see you doing this. Have you ever thought whether or not this might not be right? Because I read in Scripture that's not something we're supposed to think or do. You really need to go to the Lord with this. You need to repent. See, most of us, if we had even someone that kind come to us, we would get all hostile and defensive. So it's a two-way street. You have to both be willing to confront people in love and be willing to be confronted. Because we are called to assume the best of each one of our brothers, which is why I formed that in the way of a question. Because I'm not the Holy Spirit. I have His Word, I'm guided by the Holy Spirit, but I could be wrong about someone's sin. So I ask them, have you considered? Because I see this. Are you doing this? This seems to be what you're doing. I love you. I don't want you to live in that way. I don't want you to bring dishonor to Christ. I don't want you to walk in disfellowship with Christ. I don't want you to have a hindrance to your prayers, as Peter talks about in chapter 3 for husbands that don't love their wives properly. Peter says that God won't answer their prayers. That's pretty incredible. So we need relational accountability. The church should be a place where we can confront one another and be confronted in love. and assume the best in one another, both the confronter and the confrontee. Relational accountability. And then finally, it's this one's probably the most simple yet the most annoying. Just refuse to sin deliberately. Just don't do it. That's how Paul often commands it in his letters. Don't. Cut it out. Yes, Court is right. He's got it. Don't. Listen to that boy. He's wise. See, we are called to take off our sin. Each and every one of us, and it will be a daily battle. There's no quick fixes in walking the Christian life because the battle of sin continues each and every day. So take off your sin. That's how we live the new life. At least that's the first part of it. There's another side to this coin. Secondly, Christian, live the new life by longing for God's grace. Live the new life by longing for God's grace. Look at verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow into salvation. It seems both not so long ago and yet incredibly long ago that JoJo was a newborn infant. I don't know how both those things can seemingly be true at the same time in my mind, but they are. Joanna, when she was hungry, desired milk. In her case, it happened to be formula, and she would let you know about it. Whether you were sleeping, whether you were doing something, still, if she's hungry, she lets you know. She longs for those things. As infants long for the nutrition, as they long for milk, we are to long for what Peter calls pure spiritual milk. Unadulterated, unpolluted, undeceptive is what that Greek word means, pure. What is the pure spiritual milk we're supposed to desire? That's a good question. In the context, it would seem, according to chapter 1, it certainly has something to do with the Word of God. The Word of God is that source of spiritual milk. In fact, the Greek word for spiritual comes from the same root as the Greek word for word. They come from the same root. One way we might think of it, Peter seems to be implying that we are to long for those things that are in accord with the Word of God. We are to yearn. We are to long for. We are to desire those things that are in accord, in agreement with, or taught by the Word of God. Now, Peter defines the Word of God more broadly than Scripture. He defines the Word of God as the gospel, which we find it in the Scriptures. In fact, all of the Bible ultimately is about the gospel. It's about Christ. We are to long for those things which are in accord with God's Word. For Christians, or in the historical context rather, let me back up. We have to take that into account when we're reading a book of the Bible. What we need to realize about Peter's original audience, most of them likely were not educated. Most of them likely could not read the Bible on their own. And therefore, much of what Peter talks about here has a corporate nature implied. So if we were to say long for pure spiritual milk, it is to long for the corporate body of believers and what the corporate body of believers are to do together. And theologians of old help us out here. They are the things known as the ordinary means of grace. Those channels through which God promises to work through by His Holy Spirit. Let me list them for you. The Word of God. Preached. Spoken, taught, in public, for all to hear, read and heard. Prayer, corporate prayer, where we pray together. That's why on Sunday evenings I have even more prayers than we generally have on Sunday nights, because prayer, corporate prayer, is vital. connects us, it binds us together. The ordinances, the Lord's Supper, baptism. The Lord's Supper is the Word of God visible, as is baptism. Because in baptism, we see one being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life. It points us to the gospel. And in doing that, it changes us. The Lord's Supper, the shed blood, the torn body of our Lord, when we partake of the elements that symbolize these truths, it points us to the real thing that actually happened. That Christ shed His blood for us. That Christ had His body torn on our behalf. And it also, according to Paul, points us to the fact that He did not remain dead, but that He rose again and will come back. Peter has all these things in mind when he talks about the pure spiritual milk. We might add another one, just the general fellowship and gathering of believers where we come together and serve one another, like in Acts 2:42, where we give to those who have need, where we worship together, where we have godly conversation together. See, the Christian faith of the New Testament, we read it in our individualistic cultural mindset, but we can't forget that the church was known as a corporate entity. When you are a Christian, you join a family, whether you like it or not, and you are to be with that family, both in physical proximity, in hearing the Word of God together, and singing the Word of God together, and praying the Word of God together, and in preaching the Word of God together. We are to long for those things. When you wake up on the Lord's Day, I can almost guarantee you that you don't think, I'm excited to hear a 40-minute sermon today. Some of you might. Praise be to God for that. And it's not because of the one preaching. There are preachers who are more talented than me, several. There are orators that are less talented than me. There are several. Now, I don't know who they are, but they exist. But so long as they preach the Word of God, they divide it properly, they apply it, they illustrate it, they apply it, application's important, and they explain it. So long as they do that, they are faithful ministers of the Word of God, even if they cannot accumulate thousands or even hundreds. Because the people do not come or should not come ultimately to hear from the preacher, but to hear the Word of God. The people do not ultimately come because the music is entertaining, but because the music glorifies and honors God and points them to the gospel. See, those are the type of things that born-again people desire. Now, I mean, just consider this fact that most of the people that the author or that Peter is writing to probably couldn't read. Only probably the pastors who could rightly divide the Word of God, the shepherds, the elders, they could read. So coming together was even more vital in many ways. See, we live in a blessed place, in a blessed time where most of us can read, and not only that, we have the Bible in our own languages. You do not have to know how to read Greek and Hebrew. You should try it, but you don't know how to. And that's okay, because there are men and women who have labored to translate the Bible in your language so that you could read it and hear it preached. We no longer have to listen to services in Latin as the Catholics did for so long, even though the people couldn't understand it. The Word of God is to be heard in the gathering of God's people. See, or look at verse 3. if indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. See, this is Peter applying the scalpel to his audience, to those who would be reading this letter. He tells them to do all these things, and he's not necessarily questioning their salvation. He's asking them to examine themselves. He said, you should desire the pure milk. You should take off your sin if you've really tasted that God is good, which should prompt them to think, have I tasted that God is good? Do I love God? Do I love His Word? Do I love and cherish His law? Do I love His Son? Have I really been born again? Because if I have, I'll take off my sin. And I'll long for His Word and His grace. That's a scalpel. So I ask you, have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you? If you have, amen. Praise God for that. If you haven't, may God have mercy on your soul and draw you by the power of His Spirit, by the power of the gospel that Paul talks about, the power of the gospel, which is the power to save the Jew first and the Greek second. See, coffee, from what I've heard, is an acquired taste. Some people don't like coffee. Most of you people who like coffee, like me, don't understand people who don't like coffee. And vice versa. You people that don't like coffee, you're like, I don't get why you like coffee. Coffee is an acquired taste. It took me time to actually grow to like drinking it black. Over time, my taste buds adjusted. There was a change. In a way that's similar, our spiritual taste buds are changed by the gospel of grace, making God, His Word, His truth, His ordinary means of grace, tasty, enjoyable. And you know it has a similar effect. Those that haven't tasted that the Lord is good look at believers and think, you're weird. How could you like that stuff? And vice versa. We should know better since we have revelation as to why they don't like it, but we look at unbelievers and they do stuff, they say stuff, they say things about God, and we think, how could you do that? Well, Paul tells us they're dead in their sins and trespasses. They haven't been born again. We know why they don't do it. They need the gospel. So we should preach it to them. But it's only those that have been born again to a new life that actually taste and see that the Lord is good. For apart from being born again, you won't taste Him as good. You might hear the gospel. You'll hate it. You'll reject it. A few suggestions that I have in light of this idea of longing for God's grace is something I've already alluded to and asked you. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Ask yourself that question. Ask yourself it tonight. Ask yourself it any time that you are thinking about giving into sin. Have I tasted that the Lord is good? Yes, well then I'm not going to do that. Now you could insert whatever that is. Regularly, the next point is, regularly gather with saints to partake of the ordinary means of grace. There is spiritual work happening right now as I speak, because I'm of the persuasion that without the Spirit's work, applying the Word of God and accompanying the Word of God preached, that what I'm doing up here is entirely meaningless, useless, and won't accomplish anything. See, I don't believe in entertaining goats behind the pulpit, because all you'll do is attract goats and you'll have to keep doing the same thing. And I'm alluding to Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. Goats are those that don't belong to the Lord. The sheep are those that do. And I'm a firm believer that the sheep that belong to the Lord, as the Lord said, will hear His voice. So I don't need to entertain goats. I just need to preach the Word. Goats will leave. They will. And some of the sheep will be confused and mad about the goats leaving. And they'll try and blame everybody but the goats themselves. Probably blame me. But realize that the Word of God doesn't only unify, it unifies the people of God, but it divides them from the world. His sheep hear His voice. So come to church expecting to hear the ordinary means of grace. And don't come to be a mere spectator, to be entertained. And then lastly, take advantage of every opportunity to take in the Word of God. Let me list a couple of things. You can hear the Word of God. That's why we read it. Read it out loud. We read it out loud. Often I read it out loud before I preach it Sunday morning. We read it out loud several times on Sunday evening, and we read it out loud on Wednesday night. You hear it a lot as long as you come, and you hear it from every part of the Bible on purpose. Hear the Word of God, which means when I read it, listen. Read the Word of God. If you can read, God has granted you such a privilege, read it for yourself. Read it. Thirdly, study the Word of God. One of the ways our church provides a means for you to do that is through Sunday school. Study the passage that you're going over in Sunday school. Read it over and over again. Ask, what does this say? What does this mean? And how does it apply to me? Three questions. Now, we could ask a lot more of any given text, but those are three good questions to start with. What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me? Or what does it have to do with me is a better way to put that. And the order is important. Go with the order I said, otherwise you'll get all kinds of crazy stuff. Fourthly, memorize the Word of God. That's pretty self-explanatory. Go and do it. Go and memorize the Word. Meditate on the Word of God. Ponder it in your prayer time. Mull over it. Wrestle with what it says. Like, read verse 1 of this chapter and ask yourself questions. I already alluded to how you might meditate on that. Pray the Word of God. We do that on Wednesday nights when we read the psalm. I pray a prayer afterwards in line with what that psalm says. And then lastly, teach the Word of God. If you are a parent, teach the Word of God to your children. If you are not currently a parent with children in the home, then teach the Word of God to younger believers or less mature believers. Teach the Word of God to the unconverted even. Say, hey, this is the gospel. You need to believe it. You might be able to find ways to package it that might be a little bit nicer, but you get the point. Take advantage of every opportunity to take in the Word of God. See, what Peter shows us here is kind of like the shocking truths I told you earlier. Dead things act like dead things, and living things act like living things. Spiritually dead things act like spiritually dead things, and spiritually living things act like things that are spiritually alive. And if you are in Christ, you have been born again to a new life. You are a new creature who is living. So what you should do is take off your sin. Take it off. And long for God's grace. That's how you live the new life. Because Christ Jesus, as Peter alludes to earlier, bought us with a price. His own blood. So we have no reason not to disobey Him. And we have every reason and motivation to obey Him. Christian, live the new life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these three verses in Peter. I pray that You would make us into a people that takes off our sin, that mortifies it, that kills it, that each and every day we are so conscious of our need for Your grace that we rigorously examine ourselves repent of our sins and deliberately decide not to do those things which are not in accord with your word. I also pray, God, that you would help us to be a people that longs for your grace, that we would be a people that even when the week is rough, even when we are tired, that you would implant in us a deep desire to hear those things which are in accord with your word, to hear the word of God preached, to gather with the saints. I pray that we would take advantage of the many blessings that you have given us. Lord, we thank you ultimately for your Son, who you so graciously gave, who so willingly came and died in our place. He rose again, and we trust in him, and we trust that when he returns, we too will raise from the dead, and we thank you for that. In the meantime, help us to live the new life, and help us to help one another live the new life. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.